Before we come to the table this evening, I want us to consider together the compassion of Christ. The compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it here in this account. It's spoken of very plainly for us in verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We see Christ's compassion here. My understanding is that the word is used in 12 places in the New Testament. Here is one of them. We're going to mention many of the others. I feel hopelessly inadequate in speaking on this word, but nevertheless we look to God to help us and to change us and to move us even here this evening. When he, having just been accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He saw them, he looked at them, he knew their thoughts, he knew their condition. And because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, that was true of them, and that's what he saw, he was moved with compassion for them. He looked on them, he saw their faces, he would have known their names, and the situation was pitiful in his eyes. He had pity on those he saw. He was moved in his heart, and that led to the action which he takes here, and to the action which we see he takes elsewhere when we read of his compassion. So let's firstly look at the word. What do we mean by compassion? What is it to be compassionate? Well, one dictionary says it is to be moved in the innards. Well, what do we mean by that? What is it to be moved, and what do we mean by the innards? Well, if something moves you, then it has an effect on your emotions. If something moves you, it causes you to feel a sadness or a sympathy for the person that you are looking at or considering. It gives you some kind of disturbance as you consider something of their condition and their state. That's what it is to be moved. What does it mean by innards? How do I recognise this compassion? Well, elsewhere we read that when Jesus saw, for example, the widow of Nain, just about to bury her only son, his heart went out to her. That's what it is to be compassionate, to have a heart which goes out to people in their own miserable state and condition. The word used here speaks of the inner organs of the body. We tend to speak of the heart. Of course, in Jesus' day, they didn't. When we use innards, we really mean the stomach, or the intestines, or even the colon, or the liver, or the spleen, or the appendix, or the gallbladder. These are the innards. And there's a whole load of other names that you wouldn't want me to mention here this evening. Particularly in the Bible, it's related to bowels. Deep emotions are biblically the province of the bowels or kidneys. That's where the yearning is. That's where the churning is. That's where the stirring is in your inner gut. It's down here. Not where we Western people today think it is, somewhere up here. Now, at one level, I think that's quite difficult for us to understand. What is it? How do I recognise if I've got this compassion? Can we be a little clearer? It seems to me that compassion is an inner urge, an inner compulsion to reach out in love to those whose need and condition affects you. It's an impulse to have pity upon them. You become deeply aware of their condition, their misfortune, their suffering, their hopelessness, and it affects you, it disturbs you with an inner sorrow and sympathy as you seem to be suffering with them as though you are standing in their own shoes and feeling their own pain. Compassion involves feeling those things and then wishing as far as it's possible with you to be able to relieve their pain and their suffering, to do something about it. That, I think, explains as best we can the word compassion. The Bible makes it plain that one of the attributes of God is his compassion. It's used of him. This deep yearning, this feeling, this wish to relieve the suffering of others. Sometimes the word seems too rough or graphic, doesn't it, or too an earthy description to describe the living God, yet it is used of him. He's the God who is compassionate. And surely that is impressing upon us the power and the force and the intensity of his love, the intensity of his grace, the intensity of his mercy for those he pities in their condition. In fact, the description of compassionate is used of God in the scriptures 39 times. Sometimes different words are used or translated as compassion. It's not always the same word in the Hebrew or the Greek. There are different words, they're all translated compassion. Sometimes those different words are translated by other words than compassion. Sometimes the same word is translated not as compassion but as pity or as mercy. It's revealing something to us very special and in a sense very holy about the heart of God. See if I can help you. The first use of the word compassion, I think, in the Old Testament is not of God. It's in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6. It's used of Pharaoh's daughter when she sees the baby Moses in the bulrushes. And she sees that little child there. There's always a danger of being over sentimental, but she sees him there and she's moved to spare him and to pity him and to give him life when he is about to die. There is a helpless, abandoned baby crying, hungry, seemingly loveless, and Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby and, in a sense, identifies with his suffering. Feels a sorrow for him. Feels a sympathy with him. And, of course, that issues forth in a willingness to call a nurse from amongst the Hebrew women to look after Moses. So there he is, rescued from that pitiable condition of being lost there in the bulrushes. Now, I think we're in danger of facing a compassion fatigue today in the Western world. I think there's a danger for us, isn't there? We're very cynical. And I can even hear now Roger Carswell's words of 20 years ago that cynicism is often cynical. And cynicism is often cynical. How easy it can be for us to lack compassion, to be indifferent, to lack any concern, because we're just bombarded and we feel so helpless with the situations that come to our eyes and to our ears. And nevertheless, if God is a compassionate God, we need to be a compassionate people. The first time I think the phrase is used of God is again in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 19. And I think very significantly the word is used in answer to Moses' request in verse 18, "Show me your glory." He's a man hungry for the glory of God, who wants to know God intimately. And so he cries to God, "Show me your glory." And the reply is this. The Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." What's the significance of that? Well, let me answer it this way. The word isn't then used when the Lord proclaims his name. The words which are used are, the Bible speaks of him being merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. But nevertheless, is it not significant that the Lord mentions it here? It's part of his name. It's part of all that he is. That our God this evening, our holy and majestic God, is also a compassionate God. And when Moses says, "Show me your glory," the Lord says, "I will speak of my compassion." His deep awareness of the misfortunes and the suffering and the hopelessness of others. Which is spoken of in terms of affecting him with sorrow and sympathy, as though suffering in the shoes of others and feeling their pain. And this is a God who then rises to relieve that pain. "Show me your glory, I will have compassion." In the Old Testament there are many examples of God's compassion to his people. Micah speaks of his compassion that leads to forgiveness. It's the compassion of God that leads to his forgiving us our sins. Micah says, "He will again have compassion on us. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity?" He sees us in our sins. We're in our sins because of our own stupidity, because of our own rebellion. It's our own fault. We're accountable for that. But that doesn't stop the living God having compassion upon us. His compassion leads to him remaining faithful. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations, "Though the Lord, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." His compassionate heart leads to him remaining faithful, particularly with regard to his people. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, speaks of God's compassion leading him to restoring his people. In Isaiah 54 we read, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. I will restore you." He has compassion upon his straying people, because he pities them in the state in which they themselves have got themselves into. His compassion even leads to him renewing the strength of his people. In Psalm 86, "For you, O Lord, are a God who is full of compassion." And elsewhere the Bible says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He, being full of compassion, forgave them their iniquities." As God looks out on us this evening and looks out on this world, he looks out with a deep awareness of the misfortunes and the suffering and the hopelessness which our vile and rebellious sin has brought us to. And he nevertheless looks out with compassion. In the New Testament, it's a key word which is associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's used here in Matthew 9 on one of 12 occasions. I want to do just one particular thing this evening, and I won't tell you what that is until I've done it, but you'll notice, when is this word used? When is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken of? When does he give illustrations of compassion, and what does that illustrate? One well-known one is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells that story of the Good Samaritan's compassion on a certain man who's fallen amongst thieves. The man who's fallen amongst thieves is stripped, and he's wounded, and he's left, we're told, half dead. A situation which the Good Samaritan comes across. And the Good Samaritan doesn't pass by on the other side of the road like the religious leaders did. When he sees that man suffering, left for half dead, what does he do? It moves him to sorrow and sympathy and taking action to relieve that suffering. As we drove home from Sheffield last evening, I suddenly looked left and said to Sarah, "There's a plane come down in that field." And all I could see was the back of a plane just sort of stuck in the ground. There were obviously people there in yellow vests doing something. And I've been reading this afternoon, the plane came down at 1:30, just beside the M1 between junctions 26 and 27. And I was reading the story of one family. One family saw this plane in trouble, they were going down the M1, and the kids were so upset in the back, they said, "Dad, you've got to go round and stop, we've got to get out and try and help them." So they did. They went down one side of the motorway, they came back up the other side, they parked the car, they risked their lives to go and help these people, because the kids were so moved with compassion. "We can't just do nothing, we don't know what's happened to them," they said. Well, that's the compassion of the Good Samaritan here, as he sees this man left for half dead. He takes great action, doesn't he? He bandages him, he pours on oil and wine, he sets this man on his animal, he brings him to an inn, he takes care of him, he pays 2 denarii for his care, he promises to pay any more that was owed. This Good Samaritan didn't even know this man. When he sees him in that state, he's moved and he does everything within his power to relieve his discomfort and pain. One example when Jesus speaks of compassion. But what of other times? Well, let's look at the one here before us this evening in Matthew. Here is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ for the lost multitudes. When he looks out and sees people, he sees them as weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He has a deep pity for them. Something moved within his bowels as he saw the multitudes gathered. There was a yearning in the seat of his tender mercies and passions, because he saw them in their lost estate. He saw them in their darkness. He saw them in their sin. He saw them in their blindness. And so concerned was the Lord Jesus Christ that he turns and instructs his disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out gospel workers. You've got to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out people who will bring the gospel to these people. This is much on my mind when Frank Brearley spoke recently from New Tribes Mission. There's a multitude. They're blind. They do not see. They're groping around in the dark. You have a responsibility to ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up and thrust out workers to take the gospel of light to these people. Unnumbered souls are dying and passing into the night. And there's a Lord of the harvest to be sought. And the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing their lost estate, instructs his disciples to pray, that light would be brought to them, that good news would be brought to them, that some of them would be saved. We'll return to this in a few moments. Other examples where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of compassion, or his compassion is spoken of. In Matthew 14, just prior to the feeding of the 5,000, we read that he healed their sick because he was moved with compassion for them. When he saw the sick and the suffering, and he saw those in pain, the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion for them. He was even moved with compassion for the hungry. In Matthew 15 and 32, at the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus recalls that they'd been 3 days without food. He says, I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He had compassion for the hungry. He knew something of the state that they were in, not having eaten for 3 days. He was moved by these things. In Matthew 20 and verse 34, there are two blind men on the road out of Jericho. What do you want me to do for you? He says, we want our eyes open, they said. They're stumbling around in the dark. And the Bible says that moved with compassion, he touched their eyes. He felt for them as they blundered their way through life, day in, day out. As they felt their way, Bartimaeus must have felt his way, mustn't he, along the curb, along the walls, each and every day. Didn't know what blue was, didn't know the colour of the sun, didn't know what a face looked like. He just went out every day and he begged. And the Lord Jesus had compassion on him and was moved to touch his eyes. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, a leper comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. And the Bible simply says of Jesus, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus had compassion on the leper, the outcast, the one who had to ring the bell, the one who had to declare as they walked down the street, unclean, unclean, and everybody moved away from them, the one who had to avoid all social circumstances. Jesus' heart went out to the leper. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't cynical. He was moved in the seat of his inner passions. And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, the father of the demon-possessed boy comes and the disciples can't cast out the demon, and the father says, please come and have compassion on us. And Jesus sees the misery and he's not unmoved, and he rebukes the unclean spirits. What would Jesus make of Shepshed this evening? As he gazes upon the rebel and the hostile. As he looks out on the sick and the hungry. As he looks out on the lost and the dying. As he looks out on those racked with pain this evening. You can be sure that our Saviour looks out, and part of his response is one of compassion. You know, he told two other parables of compassion. One is in Matthew 18 and verse 27. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember, there's a man there who's unable to pay his debt. The debt he owes is 10,000 talents. That's 60 million days' wages. It's an enormous amount of money. The man was never going to be able to pay what he owed. He was to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had. He was a man who was going to be desolate and destitute, and he pleads. And the master has compassion on him. As he looks at that situation, which is well beyond the man's ability to deal with at all, he sees him in his utter hopelessness, and the master, having compassion, releases him from the debt, forgiving him his debt, clearly at his own personal cost. That's the compassion Jesus is speaking of. And of course, in that parable, there's also a lack of compassion for that man then too goes and finds a man who owes him just 100 denarii, just 100 days' wages, and when he won't repay him, he throws him into a prison. He's unmoved. He has no sympathy. And the question must come to us, which are we most like? Oh, let's be like the master who had compassion on the one who was just in such a hopeless, desperate situation, well beyond his own means and resources to deal with. And the master had compassion. And the last occasion I want to mention is in a parable Jesus told on Father's Day of the waiting father, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. Of the son, the stupid, rebellious, hostile son who deservedly goes bankrupt and hungry. And yet when he returns as a penitent, when he realizes that the hired hands are better off than he, the son, is, he returns, and then in a picture of God, Jesus paints the father seeing him, having compassion on him, and running towards him to welcome him back, and falling upon his neck and kissing him. The compassion of God for the returning penitents. The father had been looking every day for the lost son to return, and suddenly, for the first time, there he is on the horizon coming towards him. He's learned from his mistakes, he's repentant, he recognises he's sinned against heaven. And he runs back, and the father runs to him in a most undignified way, really. Because he's full of compassion for this pitiable son who is now returning to him. Now as you look at each one of those examples, you are left with one conclusion. And that is the great compassion that God has for the lost. The great compassion that God has for lost men and women, for sinners, for rebels, for those who are enemies in their own hearts. For when he looks out here in Matthew chapter 9, he sees things with the spiritual eye. What do we see when we see a queue? When we see a crowd? Are we just taken up with outward appearance? Are we taken up with beauty or with ugliness? Are we angry and frustrated? When Jesus saw the multitude, we read here, he was moved with compassion for them, and we learn three things. When he saw the multitudes, the first thing we read is he had compassion because they were weary. He saw they were weary. That means he saw them as tired. He saw them as bewildered, it could be translated. He saw them as a fainting crowd, as a distressed crowd, because their teachers had burdened them and deluded them with a gospel of works. And here was a people who were trying to do the very best that they could to get into heaven. Bob Graydon was with us this morning. He's our independent examiner. He wasn't here to independently examine us this morning. He's here to worship God. And he said that, you know, he'd heard recently somebody said, you know, the gospel today seems to be that God will accept nice people who do their very best. That's what so many professing Christians seem to believe, isn't it? That God will accept nice people who do their very best. And of course, that's not what the Bible says at all. Here was a people being drilled with the gospel of works. They were worn out. They were exhausted. They were beaten up. They were mangled. They were battered. They were ripped. They were torn. Those words could be used here. And I don't think that is a reference to normal life and its batterings. I think it's a spiritual reference to their souls. And they'd be burdened with the traditions of the Pharisees. They're trying to make their own way into heaven. Jesus sees them as a multitude that are weary. Secondly, he sees them as a multitude that aren't scattered or helpless. It means that they're directionless or vulnerable. I suppose we could add to that, couldn't we, that he sees them as those groping in the dark. It's a word used in the Old Testament for those without a master, who then become food for the wild animals. They're just directionless. They just don't know which way to turn. We mentioned Nineveh, didn't we, this morning? The Bible says 120,000 there don't know the right hand from the left hand. The people of this town don't know their right hand from their left hand. The people in the crowds that we see, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're directionless. They don't know that on a broad way that leads to destruction. They're just groping around in the dark, helpless and scattered. And oh, how we need to see things as Jesus sees things. He was moved with compassion, thirdly, because he saw them like sheep having no shepherd. They were lost. They were roaming. It was Ian Harrison, wasn't it, who stood in this pulpit once and said, to those of you who aren't saved, he said, you're just making the best of death. You don't know what life is. Because roaming sheep are lost sheep. People without protection, open to the ravages of the wolves. To all sorts of error today that people are falling for. They're done dying and they're unfit to die. Because they're dying without a saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sheep, dumb, bleating, roaming, straying, directionless. And the saviour's heart goes out to them. Do we see people in spiritual terms? God sees our sinfulness. He sees its horror. He sees its wickedness. He sees our rebellion. He sees our turning away. He sees the darkness and the blindness in which so many live. He sees the uncleanness and the loathsomeness of lives. He sees the weakness that we are but dust. And he has compassion. As he looks out on those whose lives are miserable, full of worries and doubts and disappointments and fears and confusions and failures, all arising from their own unrepentant heart. And God sees it. And God feels it, if we can use that word, of him in that seat of his inner passion. But in closing, I want you to notice this. Compassion has a heart that moves to action. God is not unmoved. Christ was not unmoved. His compassion leads, as we've seen already, to forgiveness. His compassion leads to him being faithful. His compassion leads to him giving sight to the blind and cleansing the leper and freeing those chained in darkness. His compassion moves him to being merciful to those whose debt is too big to pay. And isn't it wonderful that he's been moved in that way? That out of love for lost sinners, Christ Jesus has been moved to identify with them. God has stepped into this world, God made flesh. And he's come to do far more than the Good Samaritan did. Because Jesus Christ came to deal with the root problem. He came to deal with our sin. The Lord of glory left the splendor of heaven, the perfection of heaven, the glory of heaven, the worship of heaven. The Lord of glory, the eternal Son, left that behind to come to this sin-sick world, to be born as a babe, conceived of the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. To take to himself frail flesh, to stoop, to condescend to be here, to live the spotless, perfect life of which we heard this morning. And then to offer himself unblemished through the Spirit to God as a sacrifice for our sins. Having our iniquities, our debts, our sins laid upon him and charged against him, that we might be forgiven and reconciled. That's the greatest act of compassion the world has ever seen. The Lord of glory comes and dies the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought to God. And then his compassion leads to him speaking to us by his word and giving encouragement and hope to us through his promises. You see, God is compassionate to run towards the returning penitent. Is that you this evening? You see, this morning we heard that we must respond aright to God's word. We must turn from our sin and we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we've done that, we are in a pitiable condition. We are without hope. We are without God. We are facing an eternity of his wrath and condemnation. And all on account of our own sin and hostility to God. And yet he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Would you not turn to him here this evening and run to him, and you'll find that he's running to you in compassion. He sees the misery of your godless life. He sees the emptiness of it all without him. And he so loves you that he sent his Son to die for you. This God has compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Do you know the compassion of God towards you here this evening? You don't deserve the least of any of his mercies. You've got nothing to commend yourself to God here tonight at all. He knows that and he sees it. And yet he's loved the world to the point of sending Christ to die for us. And that's why here, when Jesus sees the multitudes, weary, scattered, directionless, sheep having no shepherd, he's moved with compassion. It's not the main point of this evening at all. But then he instructs his disciples, look, the harvest truly is plentiful, the labourers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. There's a multitude in Shepshed. There's a multitude of unreached tribes. And what they most need to hear is the light of the gospel. That's why we should be praying in accordance with this instruction, asking the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest field with the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most compassionate thing you can do to anybody, is to tell them that Jesus saves. And if we're a compassionate people, then we will be desperate to pray that God the Holy Spirit will come and convict men of their sin and of judgment to come and of the righteousness that's only found in Jesus. We'll be desperate to tell them the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the young and to the old, week in and week out. As we have compassion upon them, seeing them for what is spiritually true of them. They're helpless and they're hopeless without God. And so before we sing, Jesus, Thou art all compassion, can I encourage you to reflect again on your state by nature? A child of wrath, dead in trespass and sin. And yet there is a compassionate God who's moved in that inner seat of passion for the pitiable condition of sinners. And he's been moved to the point of sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be forsaken, to be made sin and a curse for us upon the cross. What wonderful compassion he has had upon us. How we thank him and praise him and seek to live for him with all our hearts. Perhaps we need to reflect again upon the true state of those around us. In our families, in our streets, where we work, where we're at school and college. You see, by today's standards, well, we just judge people by looks or by money or by celebrity status, don't we? The Bible doesn't. That person you're thinking about now is weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. So let's be committed to preaching the gospel to him. Let's be committed to living faithfully before them, and let's be committed to asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up and thrust out workers. Looking to the Lord our God to work in our own hearts that which is pleasing to Him. Which means that we ourselves will more and more become a compassionate people, standing in awe of the immense compassion that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus, which we're about to remember now at this table.